Well, it's wonderful to see Sandy back with us after her fall and surgery. We're so thrilled that she's made the recovery that she has. We're going to do something a little different. We have personal friends of ours with us today, Jim and Pat Deloney. He's one of the ministers of the Impact Church. And he's about to become very busy, and so I asked him to come down this Sunday to visit with us. And the last time that I had Jim and Pat here, Joan Mertens asked me why I didn't have him recite some of his poetry. As you know, Jim has a reputation as being a cowboy poet of Texas. He's familiar with all the great country singers that, of course, I admire and like to hear stories about. He was especially close to Don Williams, who was an elder of the church, by the way, and had numerous number one hits in the country charts. And I believe that Dana and Iris knew him when he was first beginning to play in Texas, and they knew him and his wife very well. So what I've asked, and we have a whole row of people from, I think it's Nacogdoches, if I got that correct, and they won't be here next week, so this week they get to hear the cowboy poet recite one of his poems. So, Jim?
Well, Alan caught me by surprise when he asked me to do this, so I'm out of character. My boots are in the truck, and my hat's back at the house because I'm on the island. So I normally wear a big old hat, not for character, but I keep my notes up in there. So, but you might think, is this out of character for a worship service? Well, let's see, because I believe you can find a lesson in various and asunder ways as we go through life. We're always looking for a sign. So here's a little one about a sign. The horses were resting easy in the corral when old Hank cut the bay mare out. She seemed to be real gentle, though muscled up big and stout. The saddle and bridle were no problem because Hank had rigged out a million times. So we all wondered what his last thoughts were when she bucked twice and left him behind. Hank lay in a crumbled heap. His breath was taken away. But his spirit moved toward a faraway light much brighter than the break of day. Hank found himself with hat in hand standing in front of the pearly gates. "You weren't expected," St. Peter said, "but step in a moment and wait." So Hank strolled in and nervously took a pinch of tobacco from its fold, and he looked around in anguish because there was nowhere to spit except on one of those beautiful streets of gold. But then with his old scuffed boots and jingling spurs, he began to stroll on through the town, and he was drawn as if by a pied piper to a most joyful sound. It was a band of angels singing praises to their Lord, and playing the harp as if by magic was a fair maiden with hair of blonde. Well, Hank said, "My name is Hank," and he nervously took her hand and said, "I think if you would stroll with me for a bit, it would be oh so grand." "Well, I beg your pardon, sir," she said as she slipped from his embrace. "I am an angel of highest regards. To do what you suggest would surely mean disgrace." Well, suddenly there was a blaring of trumpets, and the God of all judgment himself did appear. "My dear St. Peter," he declared, "I think it's evident you have made a grave error here. For to think that this scamp is worthy of a home up here in heaven, well, that's a hoot. He's such a scallywag, we need to send him down below. It's time we give him the boot. Why, he's only been here near half an hour, and to mess our fair streets, he didn't pass the chance. Then horror of horror, alas, With our beautiful harpist, he tried to strike a romance. So we must band together. Be quick now, one and all. And in a flash, they rushed old Hank and threw him back over the wall. "He ain't dead," the camp pup hollered. "Step back. Just give him some room." Hank looked a little puzzled, then greatly relieved as he came up out of his swoon. But with sheepish eyes, he looked heavenward and said, "Thank you, Lord, for the sign. And even if you had me working down here for 40 more years, when you call, I'll be ready next time."
Well, we can see the talent that is expressed there, and many people have to pay a big sum to go to functions in which he recites his poetry, but you get it today, and some of you didn't give anything, so you're very fortunate. We are studying the book of Ephesians, and we are now in chapter 5. And our reading this morning is beginning with verse 15 through verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 20. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Be careful how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise. We all would like to be wise in the choices that we make, and that's why many of us have read and reread the book of Proverbs, because in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs is filled with statements about what constitutes wise living. I remember being a young person in the church and having to memorize the statement, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, for the evil days draw nigh." Certainly it is every age that has to be careful about how he or she lives. A person wants to be successful in all things important to him. I want to be successful in my secular life, in the jobs that I perform, and you do too in whatever you do. But it takes thought and it takes planning and discipline to succeed in any goal. The same is true in the Christian life. The Christian life is not one that just happens. It is one that must be cultivated, and one must pay special attention to the principles that are involved. And that's why the book of Ephesians is so important to us, is because it gives us many principles by which we are to direct our lives as Christians. One of the proverbs that I remember as a youth and has always stayed with me is this one: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." I've always thought that was a solemn warning to us. People say, "Well, I feel good about my choices," or "I feel good about what I do." And I'm always reminded of this warning: there's a way that seems right to a man, but in fact it is the way of death. In this reading, we have the statement, "Make the most of every opportunity." If you use the King James Version, which I used and first used in memorizing this passage, that reading is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. That's an unfortunate translation, I think. because it gives us the idea of something that's not true. If you think about redeeming the time, you might think of it in the sense that you can somehow recapture what has already been passed and live it again, or maybe make changes in it. Usually when we think of redeeming something, it is something that we have set aside, but it is possible and within our power to pick it up again as if we had never set it aside. That certainly is not true about time. Time is not something that you can simply pawn and say, well, I'll deal with that later, because the time may pass and it becomes impossible. The better translation is the one which we've read to you this morning. Make the most of every opportunity. That's what he's really talking about. And opportunity is a great word. Opportunity is derived from two words. The first meaning before. It's a prepositional word meaning before. And then the word portus, which means an opening or a portal. Usually it was used of harbors and the opening into harbors. Technically, the word opportunity means to stand before the opening. We, even in our vernacular, will often say we want to move and take advantage of the opportunity as it presents itself. And so the word opportunity is used here, and it's a perfect word. It means to stand before the port or harbor or opening in which new possibilities are available. We must be alert and recognize opportunities as they come. In mythology, opportunity was represented as a young maiden. She had wool on her feet and she had wings. Her hair was long, but it was thrust forward across her face. And that mythology was to say opportunity comes swiftly and quietly, and you must seize her as she presents herself, because after she's passed, there's no way of reclaiming her. I have often thought of that imagery in terms of opportunity. You remember Shakespeare's statement, I think it was Shakespeare, about there is a tide in the affairs of every man which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. But if the tide is omitted, we limit our lives to the shallows. Opportunity then is what is involved here. We must be sensitive to make the most of every opportunity. Now, it's easier to make opportunity when things are good, aren't they? But when life turns on us, it's sometimes difficult to see opportunities and to recognize that they are still there. The Apostle Paul, I think, gives a good example in his life of how even unfortunate circumstances can still contain within them great opportunities. As you know, he wrote the book of Ephesians while he's in the custody of the Roman government. In fact, he spends a lot of the years of his life confined. Sometimes it was simply house arrest, but nonetheless confined in his activities. You could hardly think of a more discouraging time in a person's life than someone of the nature of the Apostle Paul being restricted in his travel and movements and activities. And yet it is during these years of, we call them imprisonment, he devoted himself to prayer and to reading of the Old Testament and to contemplation and thought. And he wrote 7 of the letters in the New Testament in those years. You wouldn't think that being confined in prison would have any opportunities. But I think he illustrates how in the most desperate of times, it is possible for us to examine and look for opportunities to serve our Lord. because the days are evil, he says. I like the Message translation because they describe our present time as well as his time. The Message reads, "These are desperate times." And so the Apostle Paul says, you make the most of every opportunity because these are desperate times. And often in our prayers as today, we recognize that we live in a very disconcerting period of our history. And I can't think of a better way of expressing it than to say these are desperate times. It is exactly in desperate times that this instruction to be alert to making opportunity work for us is given to us. When you think of the word opportunity, you think not only of what is good for you, but there's another sense in which I would encourage you to think of opportunity. It is in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and verse 10, that Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." That's one of my favorite verses because it reminds me that all people are to be the object of our benevolence and all people are to be object of our care, but especially those in the church. If there is a priority given to us about our caring, it is, first of all, you care for fellow believers. The love that we have in the church is greater than the love that you have for any other relationship. Although we all are to be sensitive to the opportunity to do good for other people. This week I happened to be reading again one of Willie Nelson's books in which he described events in his life and people that he knew and his own philosophy toward life. And in several chapters, there is this recurring theme, do good to all people and to love your fellow man and to do others as you would have them do to you. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We're familiar with that phrasing of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we suggested that that wasn't the highest standard, because the higher standard is the one in Ephesians where he teaches us that we are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. So it is not simply as you would have others do to you, but as you have received the gift of Christ and what he offers in your life is the standard that we are to express toward one another. Learn what the Lord wants you to do. He says in our reading today, what does the Lord want you to do? The wonderful story in the Old Testament of Samuel as a boy taking care of the high priest Eli impresses us with this thought of listening and learning. Remember when he thought that Eli was calling him? He said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And finally he learned it was not Eli who was calling him in the dark, it was God calling him. Most often what happens to you and to me is not that dramatic. But we should still ask ourselves, what does the Lord want us to do? Usually he wants us to do what all Christians are called to do. I think it's important as people succeed in life in a secular way that they keep in mind what their obligation is to Christ and his church. The saddest thing that I have seen are people who prospered in this world, either by advancement in their corporate life or socially or politically, and while they were young and very active in the church, as they became more successful outside the church in the world, they became less involved with the church. I have always hated that, to see that. I am reminded, as you remember, that that doesn't always have to be. Louis Welch was mayor of Houston for four terms. He and his wife used to come and visit with us here at Broadway, and he was a great personal friend. He was a friend of my father when they were very young. Louis Welch, even though he was the mayor of Houston, taught Sunday school at the Church of Christ every Sunday. And we have examples of that, and one of the things that impressed Willie Nelson about Jimmy Carter was that even though he became president, he kept teaching Sunday school at the Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia. There's just something about that that appeals to every Christian to think, you might be highly successful in this world, but you put first things first and the kingdom of God first in your life. Learn what the Lord wants you to do. There is a sense in which every person has the same things that the Lord wants them to do. The Lord wants us to be faithful to Him and to live as Christian lives. Sometimes people are unusually gifted, and they need to use their unusual gift for the sake of the church. A writer who has written on the book of Ephesians, John Stott, he's an English evangelical, he has something important to say, and I want to share that with you. It's on the insight of learn what the Lord wants you to do. He wrote, "Nothing is more important in life than to discover and do the will of God. Moreover, in seeking to discover it, it is essential to distinguish between the general and his particular will." And I find this to be helpful. There is a general will that is for all of us, and there is a particular will that may apply to some but not others. He says the former, that is general, refers to the generality of his people and is the same for all of us, that is to make us like Christ. His particular will, extending in the participation in the particularities of our life, is different for each of us. What career we shall follow, whether we should marry, and if so, whom, only after this distinction has been made can we consider how we should seek the will of God for our lives. His general will is found in Scripture. The will of God for the people of God has been revealed in the Word of God. But we shall not find the particular will in Scripture. To be sure, we shall find general principles in Scripture to guide us, but detailed decisions have to be made after careful thought and prayer and the seeking of advice from the mature and experienced believers is necessary. And so when we say seek the will of God for your life, it's helpful to distinguish between the general will, which is for all of us, and sometimes we are given special talents and abilities that make us capable of particular things to be done. In whatever we seek in turning to the will of God, let's remember that Jesus sought the will of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Let the cup that he was being given to drink, let it pass from him, if possible." And that nevertheless, Jesus said in that prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." In this reading today, he writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." I wrote in my margin, "Wine is no friend." The message reads, "Don't drink too much wine, that cheapens your life." The New Century Version reads, "Do not be drunk with wine, which will ruin you." I'm probably one of the only criminal defense lawyers that I know in Houston who abstains from alcohol. That seems to be a occupational hazard. And I detected that when I first started as a lawyer, and I was determined not to fall into that trap. And I think that the reason I'm capable of continuing to practice in that arena is largely that I have tried to protect myself against things that are abusive to our minds and bodies. I recall the wise mother in the book of Proverbs advising her son, who is the king, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget, and what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." None of us would like to have surgery done by a surgeon who reeks of alcohol. And if you got into a vehicle to ride a bus and you detected alcohol, we'd be all concerned not to get on that bus. Because in the wine is no friend. And abstaining from intoxicating substances of whatever nature they are is good advice. I think the trajectory in the New Testament is toward abstinence. That's why I practice abstinence. On elders or leaders of the church, the Bible says that the church leader, overseer, must not be a drunkard or one who lingers long beside his wine, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. And deacons are to be dignified and not addicted to much wine, 1 Timothy 3 and 8. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, older women are not to be slaves to drink. I think the trajectory is towards abstinence and away from every habitual use of intoxicants, and that's why I have practiced that and advised that. In contrast to people who are filled with wine that often leads to debauchery, he says, "You be filled with the Spirit." It's interesting that we describe someone who is intoxicated as under the influence. We use that phrase, he's under the influence. Well, the Christian is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That means the Christian is to be under a positive influence in his life, so that our actions and our words are inspired by the Holy Spirit in us rather than because of wine that might be in us. Being filled with the Spirit gives us self-control. And self-control is listed as one of the spiritual gifts. In the latter part of our reading, there are two different gatherings that are being described. First kind is a pagan assembly, and the second is a Christian assembly. The pagan gathering is apt to become debauchery. The Apostle Paul uses the word translated debauchery, from which we get our word symposium. The word referred in ancient times to a drinking party. On the other hand, the Christian assembly is composed of people who are not filled with wine, but filled with the Spirit. And so in our songs, we speak one to another. And this is important, I think, in remembering the use of hymns in our services. And I'm so glad that we have retained congregational singing and a cappella music, because we are fulfilling exactly what is described here and what was the practice of the early church, of our songs being addressed to each other as we sing together and admonish one another in the hymns. And so he draws this distinction between the pagan gatherings that the Christians would have been familiar with and their assembly on the first day of the week in which they come together and they sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and address the words of those songs to each other. I have nothing against the praise songs, and they are beneficial to know. But the songs that we are likely to remember the longest are the words in which we are speaking one to another. At least that's been my experience. And we ought to... I've often said that every home should have a Bible and every home should have a hymn book. And let the words of the songs be part of our devotions as well. If you're like me, many times I come to a place in my life during the week and the most appropriate devotion that I can feel is to remember some song that we've sung together at church. And that's what he's talking about here. And so in summary, we make the most of every opportunity, no matter what your situation is, whether it's desperate or whether it's an opportunity filled with many possibilities. Make the most of that and consider what is the will of God and for your life, not only generally, but also in particularity with the gifts that you're given, and devote yourself to the Lord with those particularized gifts. We have some young people here, and if anything I would say to you, it is this: discover your gifts and develop your special gifts, and then devote yourself lifetime to serving Christ, and always be active in the church wherever you live. That's the greatest blessing that you can bring in life. We're going to sing two verses of the closing song. And if you're here and we can assist you in the invitation either to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized or to have prayer while we stand and sing, we invite you to come to the front.
Alas, indeed, my Savior bleed, and in my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred hand for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.